Father, we do praise you. We give you honor. We give you glory. What an amazing God you are. God, we want to wrap our minds, our hearts around you. We want to wrap our arms around you and around each other to represent, Lord, what it means to love your body. Lord, you love us. You are the head. We are your body. You love us. You died for us. God, help us to love one another, even close to the way that you love us. Lord, we worship you and praise you. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Well, 2 weeks ago, I preached part two of our current sermon series on God's idea of church government. You say, it's December. You're supposed to be preaching a Christmas message today. Well, I believe this is. I believe everything that we're talking about in regards to the body of Christ is embodied in this baby that we had just referred to a few minutes ago as being wrapped in swaddling clothes. His birth clothes were his death clothes. And everything that happens in between is about drawing us more and more into his likeness and becoming like him. And I believe we, within the local body of believers here at New Life Fellowship, I believe for all that the church, the big C church, the capital C church, there's a calling for us to do ministry differently than I believe we have kind of regressed into doing. We've settled for something that's less than God's best. We've embraced man's system of government to the detriment of not embracing God's system of government. And so this seems like a really maybe a boring message. This is a really, really exciting message. And I want this to be foundational coming into the new year, because I believe as we go forward into 2019, body ministry is going to look a little bit different. And I think it's going to be really, really exciting. Now, I want to say up front, this could stretch us a little bit. How many of you here, and please don't raise your hands, okay? How many of you here believe that you know everything there is to know about Scripture? Okay, that should be easy to not raise our hands. But in addition to that, very often we get really, really confident about what we believe we know, and very often what we think we know is not accurate. Over the course of 25 years of ministry, I have gone back over and over and over again and realized there are things that I knew that I knew that I knew for sure until I realized I didn't know it for sure. And the more you dig in, the more we'll realize that culture very often teaches us something that is not biblically aligned. When I say culture, not just the culture outside of the church, but culture within the church. You've just become to, you start doing things just because you've always done things. I read a story last year about a lady that, you know, we're obviously coming out of on the backside of the Thanksgiving season. I read a story about a lady that would cut both ends off, a grandmother that would cut both ends off the ham every year, and then her kids and her grandkids began to cut both ends off the ham, and then somebody said, why do we do this? And they ended up asking their grandmother, and they said, well, it was because the pan that I had to cook my ham in was too small, and I had to... So they were throwing away perfectly good ham simply because their grandmother did it, okay? We do that in ministry. We figuratively cut both ends off the ham because that's what we've always done. But what does God's Word say? How many of you here today really want to do what God's Word says, even if it makes us uncomfortable? There wasn't a lot of hands that went up there. Okay? Well, thank you for apologizing, Sharon. We need to be willing to do what God's Word says, even if it's different than what we've always done. Have to. For those who were here a few weeks ago, you may remember that I concluded the message with a scripture that I believe to be the passage that describes God's sovereignly given operational strategy for the New Testament church. And this passage is commonly referred to in a broader context as describing the fivefold ministry. So this fivefold ministry team is, if you really dig into it, it's really the boots on the ground of day-to-day practical ministry within the local church. This is what this passage is describing. In other words, it's the men and women who make up the spiritual Marines who are called to get into the hard work of ministry to train up, build up, and fire up the foot soldiers of the local church. I believe this passage that I'm about to read summarizes and synopsizes all of that. So in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, I want to read it again. Again, I finished last week's, or the week before last. with this passage. Ephesians 4, verse 11, "And he," meaning Jesus, "gave apostles, prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." And so what he's saying here is, we are to equip the saints so that we can measure up to the fullness of the, stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love. Sometimes we got to speak hard truths, folks. Just have to, and I believe that's one of the reasons why the church struggles. We would rather cater to people emotionally than speaking the truth to them so that they can grow up spiritually. I should have got a whole pile of amens on that one. Well, there's one. Thank you. Okay. "Rather speaking the truth in love, we grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ." Verse 16, "from whom the whole body, joined and held together," listen to this, "by every joint with which it is equipped." You and I are joints. We are parts of the body that we all together, collectively, begin to equip it to do the work of ministry. When each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We're to build ourselves up to be equipped by and through the Holy Spirit in order to do the work of ministry so that there is no lack among us. And then above and beyond, outside, we are ministering to people who don't even yet know Jesus. And there's this compulsion to come and be a part of this because people want to be a part of something that's healthy and growing. They just do. So the Greek word, now again in verse 12, Paul uses the word equip, to equip the saints. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds or pastors, and teachers to equip the saints. That word equip means, in the Greek, to get ready, to complete, to fit out, to fully train, to mend, to repair, to restore, to adjust, to put in order, to arrange, to strengthen, to make one what he or she ought to be. That's what equipping does. And if we're not equipped, we fall somewhere short of that. God doesn't want us to fall somewhere short of that. He wants us to attain to the fullness of the stature of Christ. He wants us to measure up in life and in words and in deeds and in ministry to the fullness of what Jesus did. I say this all the time. Jesus said all these works to his disciples. He said, "All these works that you've seen me do, greater than these shall ye do." We're his disciples. He wants us to measure up to the fullness of the stature of himself. So let's look at each of these five ministry offices individually. Number one is apostle. It comes from the Greek word apostolos, and it means an ambassador of the gospel, a delegate, a commissioner of Christ, a messenger, a man sent out by Jesus Christ himself to preach the gospel, one sent on a mission. So I think if there's one word that we would look at in ministry culture that would describe the word apostle in our everyday vernacular that we would understand, it would be a missionary. And so, and I talk about this a lot, there's words today and there's going to be words next week that we'll use that very often we just kind of, it's taboo to us because some of these words that we'll talk about have been used either in ministry circles where people preach a doctrine that's not like ours and say, we don't like those people, so we're not going to adopt that word. Or we don't agree with how they do ministry, so we're not going to use words that they use. In the Catholic Church, you hear the word bishop, and so we don't want to use the word bishop in the Protestant Church because bishop is a Catholic word. No, bishop is a Bible word. And so we need to embrace all of these different words and look at the meanings and say, God, what was your intent when you spoke them? And why aren't we applying the principles that are associated and attached to these words? Is it because of culture? We're coached by our We're coached by the things that we see around us, by the words that we hear spoken around us. That's not only in religious context, but it's in family, okay? That daughter and granddaughter were coached by their family culture and they cut the ends off the ham. They didn't know why, but they were just doing it because that's what they learned in their culture. So an apostle is not some weird, goofy word. It literally, in addition to some other things, or in addition to the word missionary, it means other things as well, but it's one who is sent. It's an ambassador or a messenger. Okay, so an apostle in some ways is kind of a twin sister to evangelist because an apostle gets outside of the walls of the church with a message. Okay, next one, prophet. Apostle and prophet, the two first two of these fivefold ministry offices are really, really difficult for people, again, because depending on your church culture and context, you don't hear them a lot, and if you don't hear them, you don't understand them, and very often we become fearful of what we don't understand. Prophet, prophetes is the Greek word, and it means a foreteller or a forthteller, an inspired speaker. So it could be someone that God gives an ability to speak into your life and say, man, I don't understand this, but I was praying for you, and I believe this is coming for you. I don't know about you guys, but that's happened to me more times than I can even remember. It hardly ever happened to me when I was younger, but as I got older, it started to happen a lot, and it happened with confirmation. And so you can say, well, I don't agree with that. Doesn't matter to me. I don't care if you agree with it or not. This is God's word, and it happened to me, and you've heard me say many times, a man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. You can argue with me all you want to. I've experienced it myself. And very often what we do, we want to minimize the power of God by saying, I don't believe that. Why? Because it makes you uncomfortable. And we don't like to be made uncomfortable. It's reading God's word. It's not up to us to say I agree with it or I don't. It's up to us to believe it and obey it and respond to it. A prophet, a foreteller, an inspired speaker, one who, moved by the Spirit of God, solemnly declares to men what he has received by inspiration. This is not the gospel according to Doug. This is what the words mean. One who, moved by the Spirit of God, solemnly declares to men what he has received by inspiration, especially concerning future events, and in particular such as relate to the kingdom of God and to human salvation. Next word, and I would like to spend time and just dig into each and every one of these words. I don't feel like I'm supposed to today, but I want to encourage you, get out your Bible, get out some Bible concordances and lexicons and dictionaries. Study this stuff. Don't take my word for it. Dig into it. Study it for yourself. Evangelist, the Greek word is euangeliste, and it means a preacher of the gospel, a bringer of good tidings, someone with a vocational calling from God to announce the good news of the gospel, one who preaches the full message of Christ's salvation. Key word there, full message of Christ's salvation. We want to preach part of the message because part of the message that we find easier to not preach is maybe a little stretching for some people, and we want to be liked, so therefore we're going to water it down and we're only going to preach a part of it. God calls us to preach the full message of God. Next word is pastor. Poimen is the Greek word, and it means a shepherd, someone who the Lord raises up to care for the total well-being of the flock, God's flock. Now, in just a minute, I'm going to challenge us to look a little bit differently at this role, probably than any of us have ever looked at it before. And today is going to be stretching. I'm going to tell you, last week stretched me. There's certain weeks I just, God says, you're not going to sleep tonight. I don't know what it is, but I find some of my best study time with my, these things right here are really dangerous, but they can be really, really good, okay? And so Robbie and I have gotten into the habit when she wakes up in the middle of the night or I wake up in the middle of it, we put the covers over our heads so we don't wake them up with the light. And I do some of my best Bible study with this, with the covers over my head in the middle of the night. So, pastor, a shepherd, someone who the Lord raises up to care for the total well-being of God's flock. Teacher, didaskalos, a teacher, one who teaches concerning things of God and the duties of man. Thayer's Greek lexicon defines the roles of apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, pastor, and teacher as this: those through whom God carries on his administration on earth as magistrates. And I looked up that word magistrates, and it means those who carry out God's commands, people who are willing to obey him and follow up with the things that he says. Those through whom God carries on his administration on earth as teachers, as magistrates and teachers. So as I stated earlier, I believe the fivefold ministry offices are largely operational in their purpose. Boots on the ground. As, who was that? Larry the Cable Guy. Get her done. Okay? That's what God's saying. Get ministry done. Get it done. Get it done. Get engaged. Get involved. The only one of the fivefold, dig in, test this for yourself, but it just kind of jumped out at me that it seems that the only one of the fivefold that seems to have any type of perceived oversight role is that of pastor. All the other four of them are get out there, get busy, go, do it, do it, do it, do it. Serve. So question, how many times is the word pastor found in the entirety of the New Testament? Anybody have any idea? One time. Now it's interesting, either the role of pastor isn't as important as we've made it out to be, or it's the opposite. And here's the part where it really started blowing my mind this week. Now, the word shepherd is found probably hundreds of times through the Old Testament and the New Testament, but the word pastor is only found one time. So is it possible that God is sending the message that the role in the heart and the function of the pastor should be present in the heart and life of every single believer? But now our culture has made us believe that the pastor is the president. He's the CEO. He's the big dog. He's the one that takes care of all the spiritual stuff, and we expect him to carry out most of the ministry responsibilities. I don't believe that's accurate. I'm going to dig into this, and I want to challenge you, please study it for yourself, and let's come talk about it if you're seeing something different than I'm seeing. I'm really challenging the elders of the church. If you see something different than what I'm talking about, we need to work through this. I'll stand up next week and say, hey guys, I think I misunderstood something, and here it is. But we got to dig in, and we need to understand this. Now, it's interesting, the word deacon, pretty important word, it's only found five times in the New Testament. So the word pastor is found once, deacon is found five times. It's found in Philippians 1:1 and in 1 Timothy 3. So why would two important roles such as pastor and deacons be mentioned so seldom? In Philippians 1:1, we're not going to read it, but Paul simply greets the overseers and deacons. So next week, we're going to talk about overseers and elders and bishops, and all, we're going to talk about all that next week and try to break that down and get some greater clarity. But after Paul refers to overseers and deacons, he doesn't refer to them again for the rest of the book. So, I want us to think, how do we do ministry? What does it look like for each of us as individuals? Do we fully understand what God is saying? So very quickly, I want to read 1 Timothy 3. We're going to read verses 8 through 13. Paul, in his letter to Timothy, said, in like manner, the deacons must be worthy of respect, not shifty, or I love that word, not shifty, or double talkers, but sincere in what they say, not given to much wine, not greedy for base gain, that means craving wealth and resorting to ignoble and dishonest methods of getting it. They must possess the mystic secret of faith, and that's Christian truth as hidden from ungodly men with a clear conscience. Listen, there are spiritual truths that God reveals to his kids that people in the world just don't get it. They don't get it. It's revealed by the Spirit. Verse 10, and let them also be tried and investigated and proved first. Then if they turn out to be above reproach, let them serve as deacons. Verse 11, the women likewise must be worthy of respect and serious, not gossipers, but temperate and self-controlled, thoroughly trustworthy in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of but one wife, and let them manage their children and their own households well. For those who perform well as deacons acquire a good standing for themselves and also gain much confidence and freedom and boldness in the faith which is founded on and centers in Christ Jesus. I want to say very quickly, the husbands of but one wife. Every Greek theologian out there believes that's referring to polygamy, not divorce and remarriage. Anyone I've ever read after believes that's referring to polygamy. Now, there's an awful lot. It would be easy for me to get off on a rabbit trail here. I got to be disciplined and not do that. But that's what most theologians believe, at least the ones that I've read after. Okay, let's go on. There are actually two different Greek words for deacon. Here's where it gets really interesting. In these two separate words, they have two separate lists of definitions. Those two lists, some of them really weave together and sound like the same exact definition, but there's a couple of differences. And I believe this profoundly will impact the way local churches do ministry. Let's listen real closely. Actually, let me stop here for a second. Context is really important. I've been doing a lot of study this past week about the word family. How many of you think you know the meaning of the word family? Think you know it? Okay. I think I know it. Context determines the meaning. For those of you that go watch football this afternoon, you're probably going to hear at some point a post-game conference, and you'll hear somebody's going to say, well, we're a family. Body of Christ is a family. You talk to Guido in Brooklyn, New York, the family might mean something totally different. Context determines definition. And so when we look at this and we think, okay, I know what this means, we've got to understand the context of the word deacon, which word deacon is being used, and why that specific word is being used in the context of the passage that we're reading. So hang on to that thought. Let's read the first definition of the word deacon. It's the first one is diakoneo, and the next one is diakonos. So two deacon, same word, two different Greek words. Same word in English, different words in Greek, okay? So therefore, when we're reading something in English, we think we understand what it means, but we need to go to the Greek and say, which Greek word does this word deacon, which one really is it talking about? And are we misapplying the word to the wrong context? So again, the first Greek word is diakoneo, and there are a list of five definitions in this word. To be an attendant, to wait upon as a friend, a host, or a teacher. To serve. To act as a Christian deacon. To minister unto. The number five, to use the office of deacon. Now I want us to kind of put that on the shelf and hold that there for a little bit. Because over all these years of studying this, I had an aha moment this week that I was like, there it is, because I have struggled with this I've struggled with this for a quarter of a century, and it finally hit me. We'll come back to that in a minute. It is clear that the role of deacon is the role of a servant. It is the role of a servant. You look at every definition, and I don't care which one you use, it's always the role of a servant is woven through the heart of it. Every time. With that being said, let's look now at a second Greek definition of deacon. And I believe God is saying that we should have such a desire to serve people that we raise up a... Listen to this one word. I love this. It comes from the Greek... diakonos comes from the Greek root word konos, and it means to raise dust by hastening. We want to serve so desperately that we're raising up a cloud of dust behind us. That is such a cool word. Conus, to raise dust by hastening. So let's go on. Let's look at now so the first one was diakonio. Now here's the Greek word for diakonos, to run errands, an attendant, a minister, a servant, a waiter who serves food and drink, an attendant, a waiter at a table, a servant or a minister, anyone who performs any service, a deacon or a deaconess, a Christian teacher or pastor. Now those last two, a deacon or deaconess, a Christian teacher or pastor, the last two definitions listed here force us to reassess our religious belief systems. We have to reassess our religious belief systems because they say things, this word is defined here in a way that doesn't line up with the rules and regulations and stipulations that have been applied and imposed on local churches. Is it possible that God has called, and I'm going to explain this a little bit more in just a minute, and I think we're all going to have, hopefully, a collective aha moment. Suppose our religious and cultural traditions have hindered us from seeing simple biblical truths that God gave to us to set us free and to empower us to do ministry way more effectively. You know what we do? We get into these religious gymnastics to get certain groups to do certain things, and we give them real catchy words and names so we can call them something different than what God called them. Because we just don't want certain people. We don't want women to have too much power. We don't want men to have too much power. And so we're gonna come up with these really cool names to not call women who serve deacons. What do quarterbacks, linebackers, wide receivers, free safeties, offensive tackles, defensive tackles, defensive guards, all defensive backs, what do they all have in common? What are they? They're all football players. Did somebody say family? That was good. Somebody was listening earlier. Okay, they're all football players. Let's get really specific. What do left tackles and right tackles have in common? That's not a trick question. They are? Okay, but they are also football players, okay? If you got a right-handed quarterback, your left tackle is really, really, really important because that guy is protecting your franchise player's back. You got a left-handed quarterback, you better have a real good right tackle. They're both tackles, but they have a specific role and specific assignment. So is it possible, let's examine G again. Well, before we do that, is it possible that we've misunderstood the difference between the office of pastor and deacon with the ministry of pastor and deacon? This is important. This is really, really, really important. If you forget everything else I say today, don't forget this. Because I believe God has called every single one of us to be pastors and deacons. I believe He's called, I'm going to say it again. If you are here today and you are a part of the body of Christ, you are a pastor. God intends for you to be a pastor, shepherd, and a deacon, a servant. If there's any one of you here that says, "No, I'm not a servant," there's something wrong with your perspective of who God's called you to be as His child. A deacon is a servant. It's one who runs errands, who waits on tables, who paints walls, who vacuums floors, who cleans the parking lot, who helps an elderly person to their car. Every single one of us is called to operate in the ministry of a deacon. Every single one of us. And if you are encouraging somebody and you're loving somebody, anybody here that says that my wife is not a pastor, you don't know my wife. You say, well, that's not, women can't be pastors. Somebody please show me. Show me. Somebody show me. You asked the 26 women that were in her Bible study last month, is Robbie a shepherd and a pastor? You ask her. Ask them. Because if she's not, I want my wife back. Okay, now, I'm going to say one more time. Is it possible that we've misunderstood the difference between the office of pastor and deacon with the ministry of pastor and deacon? So let's look at G one more time. And again, we're talking about women specifically. Are women allowed to serve as deacons in the church? Well, let's look at Romans 16, 1 through 2. I commend unto you, Paul said, Phoebe, definition, a Christian woman, our sister, which is a servant, guess what? And some of the translations that you read will actually say deacon, but the Greek word for servant is diakonos, deacon. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant, a deacon of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a securer, and that means a helper, a guardian, an assistant, and a protector of many, and Paul said, of myself also. So Phoebe served as a deacon to Paul. Again, Phoebe is referred to as a servant, and so that Greek word diakonos, meaning deacon, means a servant, an attendant, somebody who is coming alongside of others in the body of Christ to meet needs that would otherwise go unmet. Do you know that in Genesis there is an Old Testament equivalent to that same definition for Phoebe? Let's read very quickly in Genesis 29. I might go a few minutes over today, I promise. This was a 3-hour sermon today, and I've blessed you all by cutting it down to like 40 minutes. So, Genesis 29, we're going to start reading at verse 1. Then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east, and he looked, and behold, a well in the field, and lo, there were 3 flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. And thither all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and watered the sheep, and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in its place. And Jacob said unto them, My brethren, whence be ye? And they said, Of Haran are we. And he said unto them, Know ye Laban the son of Nahor? And they said, We know him. And he said unto them, Is he well? And they said, He is well. And behold, Rachel his daughter comes with the sheep. And he said, Lo, it is yet high day, and neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep, and go and feed them. And they said, We cannot until all the flocks be gathered together, till they roll the stone from the well's mouth, and we water the sheep. Now here's verse 9. I had to read all that to give context. Okay. And while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. The Hebrew definition of keeper of the sheep is ra'al, and it means to tend, to rule, to associate with as a friend, to keep company with, to pastor or shepherd. Now, somebody's going to say, well, then that's Old Testament, that all changed. Well, listen, what we need to be aware of is if there's something that changes from the Old Testament and it's different in the New Testament, you always go with the new. If it's the same in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament, go with it. There is no such thing as a new Testament. That's what we do in our Western cultural religious system. We try to come up with a new Testament. The new and revived, the new and improved by man. Which is an oxymoron because man always makes it worse. Man always makes it worse. So here you have Rachel being described as a pastor and shepherd. In the New Testament, you have Phoebe being described as a pastor and shepherd, deacon or deaconess. And somebody would say, well, that's a deaconess. Really? It's just a female deacon is what a deaconess is, okay? So why am I saying all this? I'm saying that I believe we need to understand the difference between the ministry of and the office. Oh, I almost did it again. Yeah, it's just Tyler's. Whew, we're good. difference between the office of and ministry of. I happen to serve in the office of pastor. But we all are called to embrace the ministry of pastor. There are men in this church that serve in the office of deacon. But I'll be honest with you, for 2 years and 7 months, 8 months, we call them the women's fellowship team and the weekend women's ministry team. They're a women's deacons team. They're serving as deacons. That's what they're doing. And I believe God wants us to stop all the religious gymnastics and the contortions trying to avoid calling people what they really are. Let's just embrace it. And I want to say one more time, study this. Dig in. Come to me. Let's sit down and let's talk about it. Let's see if there's something that we're missing. But I believe if we stop trying to avoid what God has said and do an end run around it and come up with our own plans and programs and systems, if we just embrace this, I believe the effective ministry of New Life Fellowship is going to go, whew. I believe we're so close to being able to love people within the church and love people that are outside of the walls of the church in such a way that they say, I want to be a part of that. Next week, we're going to dig in a little bit deeper to some of these other ministry roles, and I hope that we'll all get greater clarity. I want us to stand. I'd like to have the worship team come forward if they would. How many of you would love to be a part of a local body of believers that just gets it done and we stop playing politics? Man, Katie, bar the door, I say it all the time. This can get really, really exciting. It can get really, really exciting if we just do it God's way. Father, I just thank you, I praise you, I worship you for how amazing you are. You have been so faithful. You've been so kind. God, I'm asking that you would just do in us and through us all that you desire so that no need goes unmet. Help us to love with a depth of passion and determination, that we go beyond personality conflicts and differences of opinion, and we start meeting people where they are, loving them, encouraging them, and building them up in the faith. Lord, you've given a model of ministry. You've given apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints. God, help us to embrace whatever roles you've asked us to embrace and to do it with joy and excitement and gratitude that you've allowed us to serve you in your kingdom. We just thank you for these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.